Amen. You can remain standing for the reading of God's Word from the texts of which I'll be preaching today. We're going back, revisiting some familiar texts and ones that we have been interacting with some here lately from Ephesians 5, and the second will be from 1 Peter 3. Before I get into that, I read Psalm 107 a few moments ago. Did you get a picture there? Did you have any pictures that came to mind? Psalm 107 was written both as a declarative of God and who He is, but remember, oftentimes these psalms are prophetic. These psalms are so interwoven with prophecies and theology and fulfillments that we now can see in a different light. You should have seen the disciples out on the boat, in the wind, tossed about, Jesus sleeping, and then they call upon Him. And then Jesus quietens the waves and the wind, and it came to the disciples into their haven. And then they were immediately on the other side. Remember that? That's Psalm 105. And it is the actual living out of Psalm 105 to basically tell us, see, God does that with His people. He will do it many times supernaturally, and yet He does it every day with His people. The storms He's in control of. These things that can trouble and concern our heart. These grievances that we share. The sorrows of the news that we have. God is in control of it all. And that psalm is there to remind us. You call upon Him and you will find your haven of rest. Well, I'm not charging you for that sermon. We're going to go to the one now that I plan to preach, and that's going to be on our family. And as we consider the godly families and we consider glorifying God, everything about your marriage, if you're married, and everything about your marriage, your future marriages, if you're not, but will be, has everything to do about the magnification of the glory of God. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Glorifying God and Fulfilling Our Roles. So let's be reminded once again, this is kind of pulling together now all of the trees into the forest. And I want us to kind of see the forest once again. Ephesians 5, I'll begin at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, and putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that instructs us in a glorious union between a husband and a wife that reveals the very image of God in us. And Lord, we ask for our marriages to be redeemed by Christ, that our lives as individuals will be redeemed, but our marriages and our families will be redeemed and be godly and show forth the praise of your heavenly works. So Lord, I pray that this message would now be given in the power of your Spirit, and that you would take it and change our lives forever into the likeness of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you just a real quick summary of where we've been over the past couple of weeks. As we have looked at this wonderful union of marriage, I want us to look once again at it today. We're going, some of the stuff that will be old, some of it will be a summary, and yet we're going to pull some things together. Men are the head of their wives. Therefore, men, you're responsible. You may not be guilty of all of the sins of your household, but you are responsible for them. As a captain of the ship and as you are guiding your home, even if you sleep in the quarters at midnight and the first mate runs the ship aground, you are still held responsible because you are the head. Men, you're responsible. And you are the head of your wife. Women are made to be men's helping companion. And marriage is a union of a man and a woman into a new and single unit. The two shall become one flesh. And we learn so much about our duties from our design, from God's design of each of us and our makeup. How did God design the man and how did he make him? How did God design the woman and how did he make her? Man was made from the earth to work and to build and make culture. He is designed to cultivate the ground and to keep the garden and to work in this culture-making endeavor to glorify God with his works here on this earth, from the earth, for the earth. Woman was made from the man, and so by design, she was made to serve him. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us very clearly that woman was made for the man, not man for the woman. And together, they now are made into this one new person in this union, this mystical union, where the two are one, And made together collectively into the image of God. Now there's a truth that each one of you individuals have and are made in the image of God. But there is a greater truth that collectively in a marriage, man and woman, he created he them, and he created them in the image of God. And in this marriage, it reflects the society or the Trinity that God is. God is a Trinity. He exists as a society. He does not exist as a compilation of individuals isolated and somehow interacting with each other. God exists as one God in three persons, and the marriage union is designed to show forth that part of the image of the Trinity. We see family at its greatest clarity as we view God. So people, if you really want to know what makes you a godly husband and a godly wife and godly children and godly parents, you really need to be studying God. You have a family in its greatest clarity in how God designed it as we view Him as a Trinity. Oneness Pentecostals won't really have a strong marriage consistently. Unitarians can't do that rightly. But covenantal thinking is that which is the groundwork and the basis for understanding God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which is the basis for really understanding the husband and the wife and the children. As Trinitarians, by ways of analogy, the Father, the Son who is begotten, the Spirit of God who proceeds from both. This orthodoxy has all kinds of implications in our orthopraxis, in our very marriages. Father is the head of the Son, just like the husband is head of the wife, 1 Corinthians 11. We learn how to be good and godly husbands and good and godly wives as we study and we learn about God. We are most happy when we are glorifying God and reflecting His image. That image that was reclaimed and redeemed and restored in Jesus Christ. And since our marriages reflect the image of God, they glorify Him in the way that God has designed. So students, here's my proposition. Godly and happy marriages that glorify God are those where the husbands and wives fulfill their selfless duties toward each other in their love for God. Godly and happy marriages that glorify God are those where the husbands and the wives fulfill their selfless duties toward each other in their love for God. It's all about God. God is to be glorified. We view and learn of our marriages by seeing God, by seeing how He interacts as a society. So with that, let us consider one more chapter of learning about God today so that we might glorify Him in our marriages. First of all, to glorify God in your marriage, you must live out a love and respect command according to your role. We're going to go back to Ephesians 5 for that one. In order to glorify God in your marriage, you must live out the love and respect command that God gives according to your role. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 22, which preceded that, but then I read it toward the end. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, you are to love your wives, and wives, you are to reverence and respect your husbands. And this passage addresses what each of the persons in that marriage need most from the other. Women need the love of their husbands, and husbands need the respect of their wives. You'll notice here, it doesn't tell the wife to love their husbands. And notice here, it doesn't tell the husbands to respect their wives. It says, men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, in both cases, the Bible here addresses our deficiencies due to the fall. It's not that men don't need to respect our wives, but the fact that men will have a tendency in this fallen, sin-cursed world to love themselves more than they love their wives. And what our wives need most is our sacrificial love to them. And ladies, it's not that your husbands don't need your love, but the Bible addresses that area that you're going to have one of the most difficult problems with your husband, and that's really what he needs the most, and that is your respect. You remember that tension thing that we talked about last week from the fall? And when God is cursing the woman, he said, you know, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And this desire for your husband is a desire for his position, his authority, his leadership. And that's going to be a portion of the fall that is going to create tension in the marriage relationship that has been redeemed by Christ. And that can be lived in an amiable and in a beautiful way. But it's going to be a problem area for you apart from grace. Husbands, your love for your wife, and wives, your respect for your husbands require acts of sacrifice. And here, Christ and the church are the example. He's really speaking about Christ and the church, and he's bringing marriage in as this earthly analogy so that we can understand about Christ and the church. Ephesians is an epistle specifically written not about marriage, but about the church. And he says, this is a great mystery. Nevertheless, I speak to you about Christ and the church. I've just been speaking about husband and wife, but you need to get on point here. So we have Christ and the church being this example. And to fulfill the principles of love and respect, we all have to die. For a godly marriage to exist today, there must be a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Jesus came to die, and he was buried, and he was resurrected. And in his resurrected life, there's a new life, and the old life has passed away. And behold, everything has become new. And you have to live in that new life. That's a gospel marriage. Christ loved his bride and he came to die for her. And in doing so, he was acting obediently to his Father in all reverence. Likewise, if we are to have redeemed marriages, we're going to have to die. And we're going to have to deny ourselves. And we're going to have to deny ourselves daily. And we're going to have to pick up our cross. That means that you're going to die. And that means every day you deny yourselves and pick up your cross and you follow Jesus to the cross, to the death, and in the burial, and into the resurrection. And you live with the resurrected Christ today. By grace alone, ladies, you can respect your husbands. By grace alone, husbands, you'll love your wives with this kind of love. Now, husbands, to love your wife the way God expects you to, you have got to die to yourself. Wives, to respect your husbands, you've got to die to yourself. The curse is only overcome by dying to it in the Lord Jesus. But ladies, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, you respect your husbands. And oftentimes what you give them is what you yourself desire, and that is love. But they need really more your respect than they do your love. And that's where the area of the Scriptures places the emphasis. And men, you need to love your wives sacrificially. You need to love them as you do yourselves. You love yourself. You nurture it. You buy toys for yourself. You spend money for yourself. You take the family budget for yourself. And you buy boats for yourself. And you do this for yourself and that for yourself. And your wife may need a new skirt one day or a new pair of shoes. But you have work boots and you've got, you know, athletic shoes and you've got this and you got that. But your wife needs love. And let me tell you, you'll have a much better gift than all those other things that you will nurture your own flesh with if you just invest it in your wife sacrificially. Which means that you have to not just buy your wife something and then reward yourself with its equality. No, you give up something of yourself for your wife. And I'm not just talking about buying things. Men, love your wives. Lay your life down for her so that she knows it, she feels it, she senses it, she is seeing a life laid down, because it is the meekness of Christ that leads into repentance. And when we see a dead Lord and we see a risen Lord and all of the pain and anguish He did for us, it draws our heart to Him. So to glorify God in your marriages, you have to live out that love and respect command that God gives to the husband and to the wife. But secondly, to glorify God in your marriages, you must live out a trust and understanding principle in your marriage. 1 Peter 3 addresses this. So I'm going back there. In the first portion that we spent most of our time last Lord's Day addressing to the roles of wives, I want to now pick up kind of the second chapter of that message with this one principle. Wives, you're commanded to submit and obey. Now, last Lord's Day, we talked about the difference. Submission has an issue of the spirit. You can stomp your foot on the inside and still obey on the outside, and you are not a submissive wife. But wives are commanded to submit and obey their husbands. Ladies, just a pop quiz for you. How many times have you called your husband Lord this week? Whose daughter you are, if, verse 6 says. Ladies, in order for you to submit and obey your husbands now, here's the trick. You got to trust them. Now, I know right now you're saying, well, I've married a foolish man, and that's just not going to work. You'll never obey your husband if you don't trust him. Now, ladies, as a godly Christian, you have to trust, and you have to trust on two fronts. Number one, you've got to trust God that He is sovereignly in control of your life, of your marriage, and of your husband, even if he is an unbeliever, of which verse 1 points us to. So if I'm dealing strictly with Christians and I'm being presumptuous here that all of you are, I am saying to you, wives, you have to trust God. But secondly, you've got to trust your husband. And if you don't trust, you will not obey. You will not submit because you cannot do so without trust. Obedience requires trust at some level. Remember Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, God says, go in and inherit the promised land. And the people said, okay, the land looks good. And they go into the land and they come out, yeah, the land is good, but there's giants in the land. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. Their cities are fortified. Yeah, it's great, but. And God says, don't worry or let your heart be discouraged. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to go and take care of all that. But you got to go. And He is putting them, those enemies were deliberately larger than they were for a reason. Their cities, God had allowed fortification for 400 years so that they would see that Jericho would have to fall by the command of God and not by their own power or might. God designed all of that. What He just wants them to do right now is trust Him to obey Him. And they didn't trust Him. They did not trust His Word. They just looked on what their eyes could see and not on what the Word of God says. And they did not go in and they did not obey. And they fell in the wilderness for the next 40 years so that their children would go in and see the walls of Jericho fall. They didn't obey because they didn't trust Him. Now, wives, let me give you a bit of encouragement here. Your Lord Jesus knows exactly your position. Jesus was perfect, sinless, harmless, and pure from the time He was born. He did not have the sin of Adam, and yet His mother did, and His daddy did. And here He's brought up in this household of a carpenter when His parents are disciplining Him for things He didn't do and chastening Him and accusing Him of things that He didn't say and fussing at Him because He was with the elders at temple when He was 12 and they couldn't find Him. And all of the holy, sinless, blameless, and pure, Jesus was under the subjection of an earthly, sinning mother and father. Ladies, your Lord Jesus knows what you're going through. Christ obeyed God, His Father, because He trusted Him. Do you know the Lord Jesus had to actually exercise faith in God? Do you know because He is our last Adam and He walked in our shoes? That's what Hebrews is all about. Here is Jesus, and Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the pioneer of our faith. He had to trust His Father to obey Him to the cross. There's a lot of suffering on the part of Christ. And it wasn't a cakewalk in His submissive role to His Father and to all of His Father's design and His Father's will. It wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't easy. But He trusted God and He obeyed Him. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it is fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Ladies, for a Christian who's redeemed in Christ, there is no excuse for you not to obey and submit to your husband. You've got to trust God and you've got to trust your husband. And if you don't, you will not follow him, and God will not be glorified with your life. Forget if your husband is a believer or not. You call him Lord. And that's what 1 Peter 3 says. Are you going to trust God? Husbands, you're commanded, look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding. Now stop right there. Again, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Guys, this does not mean you have to figure out all your wife. This doesn't mean that you have to figure out why she thinks the way she does and why she changes her mind so many times on little decisions and things like that. That doesn't mean that. It means you have to dwell with them according to knowledge. You are commanded to dwell with them in understanding them and treating them as that priceless vessel. That's what the idea of being the weaker vessel here in this verse is talking about. It's not weaker in the sense of inferiority. It's weaker by design because a priceless vase you're going to treat in a certain way versus something you get from the dollar store. And this priceless vase that has been handed down from generation to generation in the royalty of kings now has been given unto you. And the way you handle that is how you are to handle your wife, men, as a precious, weak vessel that can break, but you're going to guard it with everything you have. That's the idea that Paul talks about. Husbands, dwell with your wife in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to a weaker vessel. Now, men, if our wives are commanded to live in this subordinate role and they have to trust us, we've got to love them and dwell with them with understanding that they are fragile and expensive in value. They're priceless. They are your crown. Your wife is your glory. And we need to understand how they are made so that we don't break them. If they are going to function in God's role and design for them, we've got to understand that. They're subordinate to you, and you are not to use them as a doormat, but you are to have them escalated to a place of a treasury so that it's placed upon your mantle so that glory can fill the house. Men, that's your wife. She is your crown. And you have to understand how she's designed. She can break. You're designed for strength and for the ground and dominion. And she is designed to help you, but in a very different way. And so you want to try to go in there and you'll break her. You'll break her in your dominion taking if you're not careful. A wife is not designed to be the provider and the protector of a family like the husband is. She's dedicated to domestic duties for which she was designed. She's designed to give birth to children, to nurture them in a loving, motherly way. She's designed to be your companion and helpmeet. And her husband's got to understand that. He needs to provide the dwelling atmosphere where his wife can thrive in her role, not thrive in his role. So she can be a good wife and able to raise and nurture children and to serve and to open her home and be hospitable and to be adorned in the good works, which really is the substance of her beauty. And husbands, you need to learn the specifics about your wife. You got to study your wife for the rest of your life. You got to know what frustrates them. Are you being a source of frustration because you're not leading her well? Are you being a source of frustration because you're not equipping her for her role or allowing her to live that and flourish? Husbands that make their wives put their kids in daycare and go take a corporate job so that they can have the larger home and the greater lifestyle are going to frustrate their wives to no end. And never see the beauty that her wife, his wife, could be. You have a responsibility to dwell with them in understanding. And in order to do that, there's a necessary communication that must proceed from your love. If you love your wife, you got to communicate with her. And a necessary understanding to make her successful in her mission. I want us to look again at God here. We got to see the Trinity and how this Trinity is working its way out. And I'm going to pull an example as an illustration to illustrate this very point. This point of living out this trust and understanding relationship between a husband and wife we see in great clarity between the Father and the Son. In John chapter 5. And I'll have to summarize the chapter here in John chapter 5. But Jesus here is healing on the Sabbath. And he is, of course, you know, being accused of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus deliberately did what he did in order to establish a point in his relationship between him and his Father. And so as he comes in John chapter 5, he's answering now his accusers and he says, "My Father has been working until now and I have been working." If you're going to accuse me of breaking Sabbath, accuse the Father. And as we see this work of the Father and the work of the Son so correspond, we see that even like a wife's work corresponds to her husband, so the Father does to the Son and the Son to the Father. Then in John 5:18 it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." There's another very important point that I want to bring out in terms of marriage, and that is this. Like a wife is equal to her husband ontologically, she is different from her husband economically. There's the Trinity. What do I mean by those terms? The ontological Trinity is the Trinity that we discussed in one God in three persons, all co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal in power, substance, and glory, and not a one is subordinate to the other. As a wife to a husband are equal. But the economic Trinity is that which details and identifies their function and their role within the Trinity. The Father begets the Son. The Father decrees all things, but the Son takes on the flesh and he becomes man and he dies on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross, the Son did. So we see a distinction in their persons. And in this economic Trinity, there is a subordination where the Father is the head and Christ is under the headship of the Father. The Holy Spirit is then proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we do see a distinction in their roles of the Trinity, but not in the essence of their importance of equality. So when the Pharisees heard that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, they understood Him to be equal with God ontologically, while at the same time, if He's their Father and a Son, there's distinctions economically in their function. And then John 5:19, the next verse. Then Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son does in a like manner." There we see the subordination of the economical roles between Father and Son. The correspondence of the work of the Father corresponds to the work of the Son. So it is in a marriage, the correspondence of the work of the husband so should correspond to the work and service of the wife. And we see this beauty of this correspondence working without any tension. In John 5:20, the next verse goes on, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now, the Father loves the Son. Now, remember the headship analogy. The husband must love the wife. The Father loves the Son. The husband loves the wife. The Father loves the Son and so reveals and communicates to Him. And the husband loves the wife and so must reveal and communicate to her. Husbands, love your wives. Communicate. You've got to communicate with your wives. You've got to talk to them. You've got to share emotional communication. You can't just treat your wife as a robot and you're the programmer. You plug it in and she's good to go. You've got to communicate with your mind. You got to communicate with your emotions, and you got to communicate with your will. And there's a union here that has to be shared as the Father shows the Son because He loves Him. He communicates. And then in verse 23, Jesus says this, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And again, He's speaking about the Trinity and showing here the beauty of this covenantal, societal relationship from which we draw examples for our marriage. What do we see here? We see the principle of headship continuing. Ladies and men, know this. Subordination always reflects upon headship. Everything Jesus did reflects upon His Father. Every act He did reflect upon the Father. Ladies, everything you do and say will reflect upon your head. Young men, everything you do reflects upon your Father. You take initiative of yourself and you do something wrong, it not only reflects upon you, it reflects upon your Father in whose house you are in. You can't avoid it. It's a part of this role of headship and subordination. If we're all sitting here in church this afternoon, during our Q&A time, and one of our wives stands up and gives a very controversial, assertive, dogmatic statement, and her husband sits right beside her, silent, and doesn't say a word, every one of us are going to be wondering, what in the world is he thinking? Because she is reflecting upon him. She's subordinate, he's his head, and that's just the way it works. if the roles are reversed and the husband stands up and makes a dogmatic, very conscience or a contentious statement, the same statement, and his wife sits there quietly, we don't all think the same way about it. Because that's just the way it works. Jesus reflected the Father here. And the Father was working through the Son into the life of this world. And ladies, you reflect, and children, you reflect your Father. And you make statements about your family. So be careful in how we respect and honor and how we love husbands. And then in John 5:30, in the ending of this passage, Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And here is the will of the Son being conformed and aligned to His head, the Father. And so husbands, learn the principle that your wife cannot function properly without your leadership and headship. The Father is providing that. The Son is obeying that. And wives, learn that it is not your will but your husband's that must be followed. We have perfect example and perfect harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to close with my third point, and that is this. We've been talking for some weeks now on marriages, on roles of husbands and wives. And I want to make sure we understand this is not just to make your life happier. I want you to understand this is how you glorify God. This is how you are to live. And in the so glorifying God, your lives will be happier. Your marriages will be more fulfilled. You will understand more the role. You will trust God more as you trust your husband. And you see, it does work. And as you obey Him, and husbands, as you take the leadership of your home and you stop letting your wives have that position, you'll see that it works and God is glorified. You will be happier. But let me tell you this, in conclusion, and my last point is, God is dishonored when you fail to live as faithful husbands and faithful wives. God is blasphemed, the Word of God will say. Your joy will diminish and your marriages will suffer. And two applications here from our text. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, husbands, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Men, do you understand the implications that if you do not live faithfully as a husband, and you do not shepherd your wives well, and do not treat them as a priceless weaker vessel, and do not dwell with them in understanding, and do not nurture them with your love, do you realize that your prayers will be hindered? And do you understand the implications of that? Raising godly children will be fruitless unless you get this right. Your children are going to grow up and they're going to live out this catechism of life they have seen dad live. And they're going to begin taking on its characteristics. And then you're going to begin seeing that when they turn 15 and 17. And then you're going to cry out to God and God says, I'm not listening. Because your prayers are being hindered. Your labor will suffer. All of that curse of the ground will come back upon you. And you cry out to God for labor and for work and for the prosperity of the work of your hands. And God says, I'm not listening. The very desires that you attempt to achieve in abusing this principle will be the very things you lose because God's not listening. See, without God, your marriage is impossible to be glorifying to Him. Without God, you're not going to have joy in your marriage. Without God, you can't be a right, good head of your family. And without God, you can't do that. And without Him listening to your prayers, how will you be successful? You won't, and your children won't. and God will be disgraced. Without God answering your prayers, what's the use in trying? Now, folks, we gather here as a church body every Lord's Day at 9:30 to pour our hearts out to God corporately. Prayer is so essential to the success of our faith and endurance in the faith that we must engage in it regularly, consistently, and with fervency, because it is that kind of prayer that God answers when the life is right and we are walking with Him. But we need to pray like we mean it. Remember King Saul when he cried out to God? Oh God, what's going to happen? The armies are surrounding him and God didn't answer. God didn't answer. He goes and seeks the prophet and the prophet didn't answer. And he's calling out and his prayers are being hindered. So what's he do? He goes and consults a witch. And the answer he got was not the one he wanted. Man, the implications of God not hearing your prayers is so profound, I can't even begin to exhaust them all or even begin to even delineate them. You got to get that principle right. Wives, the application to you is this from Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, the scripture says that the older women likewise, they be reverent in their behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. When you disobey your husbands, the word of God is being blasphemed. And God places His word equal to, and the psalmist in one occasion says, above His name. His name identifies His person, and the word is reflective of who He is. Now, you're going to blaspheme God when you disobey your husbands. You're blaspheming the word of God. It is a dishonor, it is a disgrace to God rather than glorifying Him because you don't trust your husband to follow Him. You're going to blaspheme Him. When you give him grief, when you give your husband grief, when you make his life miserable when he's trying to lead, when you disobey Him, when you fail your domestic responsibilities, God is blasphemed. And we are to live to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And God has given us how this plan works. Happy marriages are those that glorify God, and those are ones where husbands and wives are faithful in reflecting the Trinity in fulfilling their roles in our love for Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the grace now to be good stewards of all that You have given into our care. Lord, we ask that You would help us husbands to love our wives, to take responsibility for our homes, for the sins of our homes and the problems that we have to deal with, the character that we see emerging and that has been there. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us of our sins and the sins of our families and give us the grace that we might lead them well and love our wives and guide our children and nurture them as we would our own bodies. And Lord, we pray for our wives that You would give them grace to trust You and to follow us in a submissive spirit that is quiet and reverent, which is glorious in Your sight. And Lord, we ask for grace. Because us husbands are idiots. You know how often we fail and how often we sin. And when we make decisions, they're often wrong. And yet they have to follow. And Lord, we ask for grace for them and for us. Lord, we pray for our children. They may establish and grow into and be firmly rooted in godly marriages upon sound principles, being obedient to your truth. And so we pray that you would bring forth great fruit from even this message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.